Again,
to the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis, we're going to be looking at chapter 18. Please stand with me as we read verses 17 through 19, Genesis 18, verses 17 through 19. It was Anakate, that was the one I couldn't remember. May the Lord have mercy upon our dear Anakate and her whole family as well. They were well prayed for this evening anyway. But where two or more are agreed is touching anything, our God hears us. It's not vain repetition. Genesis 18, beginning in verse 17, let's give our attention to the word of God. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Holy and righteous Father, now we come to thy mighty revelation. We come to the truth that we have been unfolding for these weeks and this vital theme. Father, I pray for every man here. Of course, I pray for every soul, men and women alike. But I pray, O Father, especially for fathers, as that theme is so prominent in Scripture and in our thoughts for this evening. Father, we thank thee for all that thou hast done for us. Now come, O Holy Spirit, we pray that we have not grieved thee. Please, O Christ, if we have grieved thy Spirit, show us even in this moment that we might repent and that we might remove all obstacles from hearing thy word. Open our eyes, O Spirit of life and of adoption, and help us to hear the truth that we might walk in it. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. In parts one and two of this message, we contemplated the patriarch Abraham as an imperfect but good example of a faithful father. We then took up a father's provision for his children. We see here that he is going to command his people according to the revelation of God. He's going to teach his children, teach his family. And as we have pointed out in our exposition, he didn't have a nice leather-bound Bible. He didn't have a hardback Bible. He didn't have a scroll. He had the revelation that God had given him, and he was living on that. And God, the Father, says of Abraham, he's going to command his children, and not only that, his whole household, including his servants, to walk in the ways of God. So a father's provision goes beyond physical and emotional needs to include their spiritual needs. To neglect the souls of one's children is the greatest form of child abuse. There is no greater sin against your children than to ignore their souls. So a father who is concerned about the condition of his children's immortal souls must actively, deliberately, righteously administer Christ's rule over his household. Isn't that the pastor's job? No! He is to inform those who sit before him. He is to inform all those that are going to be fathers, that are fathers, that are going to be grandfathers, to instruct them in how to guide their homes. We also examined our Heavenly Father's provision for his adopted children. He sent his only begotten Son into this world to be their prophet, priest, and king. So when a man becomes a Christian by the glorious miracle of regeneration, the new birth, when he is transformed from being the old man to the new man, a new creature in Christ, the Spirit of God brings him into a vital, living, and eternal union with Christ Jesus. That miracle of heavenly life will reflect the person and work of Christ in that man's earthly life. To sit in a church and just say amen doesn't mean you're a Christian. It is to live as one made alive and brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ the Lord. He and his word, the words of life, should govern their homes. Now, when Christ rules in that man, such a husband and father will administer Christ's kingdom in his home by speaking God's word, interceding according to God's word, and governing by God's word for the good of his family and for the glory of God. It's a testimony to the world that Jesus Christ saves sinners. He saves his people from their sins, not so they can go on in rebellion thinking that they're heading for heaven. Your children, fathers, need to see a man set free from the chains of the world, the flesh, and the devil, so that they have some idea of what it looks like and that there's a reality to it, not just religious blabber. So the title of our message is The Father's Administration of Christ's Kingdom in the Home, Part 3. May our blessed and heavenly Father, our loving heavenly Father, our gracious, merciful Father, our generous Father, may he magnify Christ Jesus in our hearts as we consider the things before us. Strengthen us with might by his Spirit in the inner man and enlighten the eyes of our understanding. We want to know this book so that we might know our God and walk with him to his everlasting glory and to our good. So, the last 2 weeks we have considered the Father's administration of God's Word as we have had the model set before us of Christ, who is our prophet, our priest, and our king, the one who speaks to us on behalf of God, the one who intercedes for us before God, the one who rules according to the Father's eternal will. So it will be with a man who is regenerate, that we be that aspect of him that loves the Word of God and realizes his responsibility to speak that word of God to his children. God gave you this book. Your children should die, whatever age, they should die having heard their father's voice speaking the words of God to them over and over and over and living those things before them. So we have covered these notions, these ideas. When a man properly administers the rule of Christ in his home through the word, his wife will profit from his learning. Secondly, when a man properly administers the rule of Christ in his home, his wife will learn better to respect him, and so will his children. When a man properly administers the rule of Christ in his home, he and his wife will grow in their unity and love for Christ and for one another. And that profits every child. Children need to come up in a home where they see the love of Christ manifest between a husband and wife, who are to testify to the world. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. When a man properly administers the rule of Christ in his home, his children will learn from his example. They're going to learn from his example one way or the other. It's either going to be godly or ungodly. There are not any other options. And that's what they're going to learn. There's no middle ground in anything, especially in the lives of those who are believers. When a man properly administers the rule of Christ in his home, his children will learn the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will hear the truth that they are sinners and that they have immortal souls and that they will be lost forever if they do not repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. Believe on the one who died upon Calvary's cross to save his people from their sins. The one who rose again the third day for their justification. The one who is seated in glory, interceding for his people until he returns. That's what they will hear regularly, and they need to see you believing it, you walking in its reality. Nothing makes children almost pure hypocrites more than parents that talk religion and live like the world. Now, under the next heading, we will resume where we left off. And that's this. When a man properly administers the rule of Christ in his home, his children will learn to worship the triune God. That is the only true God. As we discovered last time, under a father's godly care, his children will hear that the Father purposed salvation, that the Son accomplished salvation, and the Holy Spirit applies salvation. It is all the glorious work of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And in this is great praise and worship. When these truths come home, they fill the heart with joy. Your salvation does not rest on how wonderful you are. Your salvation does not rest on you being so smart that you figured out how to get into heaven. Your salvation rests on the amazing grace of God, who made you know that you were a sinner and who held the glory and the beauty of his Son before you and told you in that wonderful message that those who repent of their sins and believe on him will have everlasting life. all of their sins washed away in his precious blood, and that they will be clothed in his righteousness for eternity. Are you abusing your children, or are you blessing them? Are you encouraging them? Are you helping to damn them? These are not simple and inconsequential questions. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul? You need to make your children, as far as what God has commanded you to do from his word, to make them to know they have immortal souls and that they can lose them. But God in his great love and mercy gave his son that those who believe in him will be washed from their sins and will know the glories of his kingdom for all eternity. The blessings of it in this world, the consummation of it in the world to come. Our children should hear this. And when that is understood and when it is believed, it is what stirs worship in us. It's who God is and what he's done. Well, as Paul breaks out in praise, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. There it is. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is the great and glorious blessing of the Godhead in eternal salvation. Now at this point, many fathers will object. They'll complain. Well, I don't have a seminary education. I'm not a theologian. That's the pastor's job. Wrong on all three. The reply to that objection or anything similar to it is, one, you don't need a seminary education. Abraham didn't have one. He had the revelation of God that his seed would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth, that he would be great, that he would have a land. That was his seminary. Read the covenant. Read Genesis 12, Genesis 13, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. Read them. Read them carefully. There was his seminary. God taught him. And fathers, you have the same book and the same God. You don't need a seminary education. Now get all the theological training that you can. As much as you can work into your life, get it. And I'm talking now to you young men that are not married yet. Make your seminary as much as possible now. Seek God in his word. Read Christ-centered literature, that which exalts him. Read good doctrinal studies. But saturate your heart and your mind in the word of God. Absolutely crucial. Secondly, oh, you're not a theologian. Yes, you are. If you profess to be a Christian, you believe doctrines. You believe that the scripture teaches something. You believe, if you've been taught properly, that something about the Godhead, that the infinite, eternal, almighty, all-knowing, all-present God is the only true God. He is the only one that deserves the name God. You believe that, or you're not believing the book you're reading. You believe that Jesus Christ is his only begotten Son and that he is the only the way, truth, and life by which sinners are converted and saved. You're a theologian. You've got doctrine. You're either a good theologian or you're a bad one, but you're a theologian. It is inescapable if you're a Christian. You came to God because of the doctrine of the God-man who died on Calvary's cross and rose again the third day. Now, let me just say this, then. You're a theologian in training, and that'll go to the end of your life. It's the same for pastors. They don't just get it, and that's it. They've got it. They're learning as long as they're alive or they're backing up. You see, this, you're a theologian, and this is what catechisms and confessions are all about. Now, there are a lot of Baptists, and the minute they hear the word catechism, go into shivers. And they're stunned when they actually do their homework and find out that going far back, Baptists have always confessed their faith and written it down and saying, this is what we believe. If you hear the word catechism and all you can think of is Roman Catholicism, you know nothing about church history. Catechisms are an important way of learning, and so are confessions. The instruction of believers in general and of children in particular. Consider just the question and answers of the Westminster Larger Catechism. Listen just for a moment. Question number 9. How many persons are there in the Godhead? Here's a father speaking to his sons and his daughters. How many persons are there in the Godhead? Answer, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one true eternal God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory, although distinguished by their personal properties. Question 10. What are the personal properties of the three persons in the Godhead? Answer, it is proper to the Father to beget the Son, and to the Son to be begotten of the Father, and to the Holy Ghost to proceed from the Father and the Son from all eternity. Question 11. How doth it appear that the Son and the Holy Ghost are God equal with the Father? How do we know such a thing? The Scriptures manifest that the Son and the Holy Ghost are God equal with the Father, ascribing unto them such names. Isaiah 6, 3, 5, and 8, John 12, 41, Acts 28, 25, 1 John 5, 20, Acts 5, 3 through 4. Any man can read that to his children until his children can say it back. Any man can do that. You're a theologian, and you have a responsibility to instruct your family in the things of God. This is precisely why catechisms were given, so that fathers who work all day, and very often back then, they didn't have a 9-to-5. They'd labor in a coal mine, or they'd dig radishes from sun up to sun down. And yet they could come home and they could open up the Word of God, read a chapter and say, this is what God says to us. And then say, now, son, how many gods are there? How many gods are there? One. Right. What's he like? Three persons in one God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's all right here for you. Somebody else's seminary work has become your ability to instruct your children in the faith held by God's people throughout the ages. Oh, we don't agree on every point of doctrine, But God's people have always held certain doctrines that are as clear as they can be in the Word of God. Listen, goes on to say, they're the same in attributes, long list of references, works, list of references, and worship, as are proper to God only. Children need to know this. They need to be able to say it back to you. And when they're young, if you start, especially when they're young enough, they love it. Because dad's engaging them. Dad's talking to them. He's not just sitting at a screen watching a football game. But he's wrapped up in their immortal souls. And he's loving them. And he's giving them their time. Takes him a while to learn to sit still. But that's what a loving father will patiently do. Just like our loving Heavenly Father is patient with us. Well, the next thought goes hand in hand with that one. When a man properly administers the rule of Christ in his home, his children will learn sound theology. Children, yes. They'll worship Satan, or they will worship the living God. If you ignore them, I can tell you who they will follow, unless God just gloriously tracks them down. Listen very carefully. The London Baptist Confession, the confession that we hold here. Listen to our Baptist forebears in the confession of 1677 and 89. Listen to their words, quote, and verily, that means truly, and verily there is one spring and cause of the decay of religion in our day, 1600s, which we cannot but touch upon and earnestly urge a redress of. A redress, when you're redressing something, you are remedying something. You're trying to get it set straight. You're trying to get it right. He said, now there is one spring, that means the fountain, and cause of the decay of religion. We can only touch upon it here, but we want to redress it. And what is it? That is the neglect of the worship of God in families. Now, every family, every person that becomes a member of this congregation is given a copy of this confession, and they are expected to read it and to talk with the elders about it if they have questions. And then they need to give themselves to knowing that confession, taking their Bibles out, looking to see if these things be so. But do you hear what they're saying? There's a problem. There's a decay of religion in our lifetime. And we want to at least mention it before we go into the confession. And it is the lack, it is the neglect of the worship of God in families by those to whom the charge and conduct of them is committed. May not the gross ignorance and instability of many with the profaneness of others be justly charged upon their parents and masters who have not trained them up in the way wherein they ought to walk when they were young? Are you listening? But have neglected those frequent and solemn commands which the Lord hath laid upon them, so to catechize and instruct them that their tender years might be seasoned with the knowledge of the truth of God as revealed in the Scriptures? And also by their own omission of prayer, prayerless parents, their own omission of prayer and other duties of religion in their families. You understand this? Family worship. It's talking about, it's been called over the centuries family prayer, family religion, family worship. But it's simply the head of the home guiding his home according to the Word of God. And that means prayer, and that means singing to God, and that means hearing the Word of God. When you're doing those three things, you're worshiping God and your family. Don't worship your family. Worship with your family, the living God. So it says, it goes on to say, also by their own omission of prayer and other duties of religion in their families, together with the ill example of their loose conversation. That means their bad example of loose living, living like the world, have inured them first to neglect. In other words, the parents have gotten the children, have inured in them, have built into them a love for the world, not for Christ. They've inured them first to a neglect and then contempt of all piety and religion. We know this will not excuse the blindness or wickedness of any. In other words, the children won't be able to stand before God and say, well, you know, it just was all on my parents. But now listen how they put this. This will not excuse the blindness or wickedness of any, but certainly it will fall heavy upon those that have thus been the occasion thereof. They indeed die, they, the children, indeed die in their sins, but will not their blood be required of those under whose care they were, who yet permitted them to go on without warning, yea, led them into the paths of destruction? And will not the diligence of Christians with respect to the discharge of these duties in ages past rise up in judgment against them and condemn many of those who would be esteemed such now? Every member of this congregation should know this. Every single member, and should be seeking to practice it with all their hearts. The people that think it's just, oh, well, you know, Brother Clarence and Brother Jeff, they need to raise my children. That's what it comes down to. They just need to tell me, you know, what to wear and what bands I can listen to. No. And it isn't just saying every week the glories and the beauties of the gospel, which, of course, we always try to do. But it's the fact that Christians have a life to live, and your children need to see that that's a reality in your heart, that you love Christ. He has saved you. He's washed you from your sins in His own blood, and you love Him now. And you will love Him forever. Your children need to hear you talking about that. They need to see your life reflecting that. Your wife needs to see it in you. I mean, a husband that won't sit down and pray with his wife cannot by any stretch of the imagination think that he really loves her. Let's listen to Martin Luther. He's going to back up some of these things as well. I'm going to read several extended quotes because I want you to realize this is not something that Brother Clarence and I have made up. We didn't have anything else to do, so we just told everybody you've got to start having family worship. This has been understood by God's people throughout the ages. Abraham was going to charge his children to walk in the ways of God. And everywhere he went, he was setting up altars, worshiping, adoring, praising the God who made promises to him. Listen, Martin Luther says in the preface to his large catechism, he declares that it is, quote, designed and undertaken that it might be an instruction for children and the simple-minded, people like me. Hence of old, it was called in Greek, catechism. That is, instruction for children by question and answer. What every Christian must needs know, so that he who does not know this could not be numbered with the Christians. nor be admitted to any sacrament. You've got to be a pretty good theologian to come to the Lord's table, if you understand what I mean. In other words, you've got to understand and believe the gospel. You've got to understand and believe that the 66 books of the Bible are the Holy Spirit-inspired library that God has given you to show you how to walk with Him. But more than that, to show you the splendor of the love of God, the greatness of His love in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't understand these things, if you don't understand that there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what are you doing at the table? If you don't understand that you must repent of your sins and believe on the crucified God-man, believe on the resurrected God-man, what are you doing at the table? Why did you experience a holy washing in baptism? He goes on to say, if they call themselves Christians, but they don't understand these things, how can they be admitted to any sacrament or ordinance, the Lord's Supper, baptism, just as a mechanic who does not understand the rules and customs of his trade is expelled and considered incapable? Therefore, we must have the young learn the parts which belong to the catechism or instruction for children well and fluently and diligently exercise them in them and keep them occupied with them. Therefore, it is the duty of every father. Therefore, it is the duty of every father of a family to question and examine his children and servants at least once a week and to ascertain that they know of it or are learning, and if they do not know it, to keep them faithfully at it. Now, does this make them Christians? No. Does that make your children Christian to catechize them? No. But you are bringing to them the truth of Almighty God. You are preparing their little hearts and minds to be vessels of the Holy Spirit. If God opens their heart in His glorious grace, they will understand, as Paul did later in his life, what those scriptures actually meant and why it was important. It is the duty of every father to question, examine his children and servants at least once a week and to ascertain what they know of it or are learning, and if they do not, to keep them faithfully at it. How many gods are there? One. That's not a hard answer. Some of them are a little more complicated than that. As they grow, you take a greater catechism and you go through it with them. You know, constantly reading them the scriptures and then reading the scriptures within your confession to show them this is what we understand the Word of God to teach. No confession is inspired. That belongs to the Word of God alone. No confession is infallible. That belongs to the Word, the God-breathed, the Spirit-breathed Word alone. But those words mean something. What do they mean? Well, it's all going to come down to doctrine. Read the pastoral epistles over and again. Read them repeatedly. And you will see Paul telling Timothy and Titus over and over again. That's repeatedly. That's over and again. What is it? Doctrine. Make sure they know the doctrine. Make sure no one teaches them any other doctrine. Read the book of Galatians. Paul says, if anybody teaches you any other gospel, God's curse be upon them. Well, what do we think of a father then who won't tell his children the gospel? Who will not set before them those life transforming truths. Hmm. Luther goes on to say, I well remember the time. Indeed, even now it is a daily occurrence that one finds rude old persons who know nothing and still know nothing of these things, and who nevertheless go to baptism and the Lord's Supper and use everything belonging to Christians, notwithstanding that those who come to the Lord's Supper ought to know more and have a fuller understanding of all Christian doctrine than children and new scholars. It's astounding, and pastors will tell you this, that you have people that will come Sunday after Sunday, they'd be faithful to come there, and you ask them basic doctrine, articulate basic doctrine, they can't do it. Something is wrong with that. Desperately wrong. Disciples means learners. That's what the very word means. It doesn't mean pewsters. It doesn't mean people that just sit and go, uh-huh, amen, it's lunchtime. It's people that are hungry for the Word of God. They fill their souls with the Word of God because they love the God that is revealed in the Word. To know this book and to know the structure of its doctrine is an important thing. Oh, it's vital. You're not going to get it from one or two sermons. That is why fathers are the chief theologians in the house. Fathers, husbands, it's your responsibility. Young men, get on fire and get a hold of this. Devour this word. Eat it up, as God said to the prophet. Here's the scroll. Eat it up. He goes on to say, however, for the common people, we are satisfied with the three parts. He's talking about the creed, the Lord's Supper, and the Ten Commandments. And he says, correctly, unto both young and old who are called and wish to be Christians, are well trained in them and familiar with them. So he's a Lutheran. Well, that's true. Luther was indeed a Lutheran. How about Charles Spurgeon the Baptist? What does he say? Well, Charles Spurgeon had a catechism printed for his church. At the beginning of his catechism, he says this, quote, I am persuaded that the use of a good catechism in all our families will be a great safeguard against the increasing errors of the times. And therefore, I have compiled this little manual from the Westminster Assemblies and Baptist catechisms for the use of my own church and congregation. Those who use it in their families or classes must labor to explain the sense. But the words should be carefully learned by heart, for they will be understood better as years pass. May the Lord bless my dear friends and their families evermore, is the prayer of their loving pastor. Close quote. I mean, I've heard and seen Baptists get red in the face. Catechism, that's all. That's Catholic. No, it isn't. It's wise training of your children. Because we know you don't have time while you're working to feed them and clothe them to go to seminary. But you can carve out time every day to be alone with Christ. Every day to be in His Word. Every day to be in prayer. Every day to commune with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you can come home even weary and say, all right, now, sweetheart, son, how many gods are there? One, what are they like? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God is Spirit. You can learn those things. I mean, I've seen 3-year-old children repeating their catechism. Does that mean they're Christians? No. It means the truth that God has revealed in His Scripture is in their minds. It's been explained to them by their parents. And when God opens their heart, as Spurgeon alludes to, they will understand better as years pass. Listen now to Thomas Manton. He was one of the Puritans. He wrote an introduction to the Westminster Confession of Faith, a preface. It was called an epistle to the reader, a letter to the reader of the Westminster Confession. He says this, quote, now listen carefully. He says, I cannot suppose thee to be such a stranger in England as to be ignorant of the general complaint concerning the decay of the power of godliness, and more especially of the great corruption of youth. Now let me ask you before I go any further, when you look at this culture, what do you see? A rotting corpse and corrupt youth. This is going on during the days of the Puritans. And he says, I can't imagine that you're a stranger and you don't know what's going on here. So he says, wherever thou goest, thou will hear men crying out of bad children and bad servants. Just go to Walmart and listen to children the way they talk to their parents. And bad masters that make bad children and bad servants. And we cannot blame so much their untowardness as our own negligence in their education. We've been living in several generations now that have taken all our precious children, all of them with immortal souls, and given them to the experts. The devil hath a great spite at the kingdom of Christ, and he knoweth no such compendious way to crush it in the egg as by the perversion of youth and supplanting family duties. He's pointing to family worship, among other responsibilities. He striketh, Satan, striketh at all those duties which are public in the assemblies of the saints, but these are too well guarded by the solemn injunctions and dying charge of Jesus Christ, as that he should ever hope totally to subvert and undermine them. But at family duties he striketh with more success, because the institution is not so solemn and the practice not so seriously and conscientiously regarded as it should be. And the omission is not so liable to notice and public censure. If somebody comes home every evening and doesn't pray with his children, does not read the word of God to them, does not lead his family in family worship, well, everybody in the church doesn't necessarily know that. We know if you're here at church or not, right? But we don't know what's going on in your living room or you know, your bedroom. Sometimes families have family worship in their bedroom. Everybody piles on mom and dad's bed and they all read the scriptures and sing a hymn to the Lord and pray before they go to bed. You can do this in an extraordinary number of ways. The fact is to do it. The point is to do it. To set the beauty of Christ before those precious little immortal souls. It doesn't have to be an hour-long sermon. They just need to know that you love them and want them to know your Savior. You can't beat them into it. You can't pressure them into it. If you can get them to say, yeah, I believe, well, they'll probably go to hell without Christ. Religion was first hatched in families. This is back to Thomas Manton. And there the devil seeketh to crush it. The families of the patriarchs were all the churches God had in the world for the time. And therefore, I suppose, when Cain went out from Adam's family, he is said to go out from the face of the Lord. Now the devil knoweth that this is a blow at the root and a ready way to prevent the succession of churches. Destroy the family, you destroy churches. Do you realize this? If he can subvert families, other societies and communities will not long flourish and subsist with any power and vigor. For there is the stock from whence they are supplied, both for the present and future. For the present, he says, a family is the seminary of church and state. You gotta let that sink in. That's a beautiful statement. It's very real. And if children be not well principled, there all miscarrieth. In other words, it all goes wrong, church and state. A fault in the first concoction is not mended in the second. If youth be bred ill, brought up the wrong way, in the family, they prove ill in church and commonwealth. If any of you have ever had a prison ministry, you know that's a fact. I had one for almost a decade. And I can tell you, the vast majority, I dare not put a percentage on it, I'm not good with numbers, but I can tell you, almost everyone I ever talked to, almost every one of those men behind bars came from a broken family. Well, it says there in the family is the first making or marring and the presage of the future lives to be thence taken. By family discipline, officers are trained up for the church. 1 Timothy 3:4, one that ruleth well his own house. And there are men bred up in subjection and obedience. They understand that there must be guidance, that there is direction, there is such a thing as rule. You're going to be under authority all of your life. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your station is. You're going to be under authority. Well, I'm going to be the monarch of the world. You're still going to be under God. Whether you acknowledge him or not, all your life, you and I are under, you ready? Faulty authority. Your dad's not perfect. Your preachers are not perfect. Your politicians are certainly not perfect. You can look around and see it. But there is real authority that arises with the God who is made, who is authority and who has made men delegates of heaven. Every Christian father is a delegated authority from heaven to guide his home in the truth of Almighty God. This is what we're talking about, the Father's administration of Christ's kingdom in their home. I mean, when people come to your house, it ought to be obvious that it's a place where Christ is loved and extolled. Manton goes on to say, it's noted in Acts 21:5 that the disciples brought Paul on his way with their wives and children. Their children probably are mentioned to intimate that their parents would, by their own example and affectionate farewell to Paul, breed them up in a way of reverence and respect to the pastors of the church. Brother Clarence and I can tell you, it's fairly obvious when mom and dad love their pastors. Generally because of the way the children will respond to them. If they're eating them up all the time, the children sit and frown. I mean, you have no idea what your family says about you. When we get a hold of the Word of God, we hear that there is God's order. And we have to walk in it. Well, let me change that. Wrong way to say it. We get to walk in it. we get to walk in what is true liberty. Real freedom is being set free from the guilt and from the punishment of our sins so that we can walk with him that is holy and just and good. That's life. Not like, how far can I get close, or how close can I get to the world and still go to heaven? Not very. Even Manton in the 1600s understood that when fathers and mothers, by the way, it was pointed out to me last week that I talked almost primarily to the fathers. That is what the sermon is about, fathers' administration of Christ's kingdom in the home. However, it is true, I did mention, he can't do it well without his wife. You know, I mean, the truths that are here affect a wife. And very often the husband's gone. He's working. He's doing what God's given him to do to provide for his family. And mom has to walk in the ways of the Lord just as seriously. You know, you begin the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, and Solomon talks about the law of your father and of your mother. So I'm not leaving women out in some kind of patriarchal piggy way. You know, I'm simply saying we're talking to fathers right now. People got all over Arthur Pink and his book, The Sovereignty of God, because they said, well, you just kept talking about God and you almost completely left man out. And he said, that's because the book was about the sovereignty of God. You know, I mean, we can't talk about everything every time we preach or write. So finally, Manton says, for the future, it is comfortable, certainly, to see a thriving nursery of young plants and to have hopes that God shall have a people to serve him when we are dead and gone. The people of God comforted themselves in that. Psalm 102:28, the children of thy servants shall continue. Well, time for us to quit. We're not quite out of the Father administering the word in his home. We will follow it, God willing, with the Father leading in prayer, and finally the Father leading, guiding as head of the home, the King. Jesus is the prophet, priest, and King. A husband is not the one who just tells everybody what to do according to his whims. They are humble servants of Christ who administer the kingdom of God in their homes to their loved ones because they love them. It's not to be for their strangulation. It is to be for their salvation. We can't save our children, or they'd be saved before they got out of the womb, right? We're not able to do that. But we can sure point them all their days to the one who does. And we can come home and say, yes, the pastor said this today. Oh, my son, oh, my daughter. What text was he talking from? Do you remember? You know, do you remember what the theme of the sermon was? Or we know he meandered a lot today. Can you think of any of the curves that he took? Was there one thing that stood out in the sermon that said something to you? Well, family worship is a blessing from God. And when men are faithful to God, they will be faithful to their families. And they will care for them, not only feeding them, not only clothing them, but setting before them the beauties of Christ. You don't have to have a seminary education. You are a theologian. And the Lord, through the teachers that he's given, has given you the word, and has given you so many tools that you can use to instruct your family in the ways of God. They must always know it comes from and is built upon the infallible Word of God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit to the glory of God the Father forever. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father, we thank Thee for Thy great goodness. We thank Thee for Thy love to us in Christ. We thank Thee for the Holy Word that Thou hast given us. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit that illuminates the Word. And Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast made Thyself known to us in Thy Son, the Word of God, and the written Word of God. Oh, now, Lord, bless every man here. Help each one with joy, even if with trepidation, to guide his home, to administer the kingdom of God to his wife and to his beloved children. Lord, and for those who are doing that, oh, strengthen them to continue in the way. Bless them. May they see fruit from their labors among their own wives and children. And now, oh God, take and use us, I pray thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Oh, please stand with me.